We're going to get right into the Word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 19 this morning. Fasten your seatbelts. There's one thing I'm very, very passionate about, and it's the cross of Christ. How sad it is we live in a nation where we have a crossless Christ being preached in the church today. And yes, we have a lot of songs about grace, but without the cross of Jesus Christ, we're not the recipients of grace. And without the cross, you have Antichrist. And that's what's being preached in America today. There should be no reason that the Catholic leaders should gather together and decide whether or not they're going to approve of same-sex marriage or the sin of homosexuality. And yes, in Texas, they're having pastors send in their sermons and send in their CDs. Well, they can get them right online for me, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross. We're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. And that's not a feel-good thing. I know there's one guy in Texas that won't have to send his sermons in. He's got the largest church in America, and he never preaches against sin. And it makes me sick to my stomach, but I'm in good company. Because Jesus Christ said, if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I'm so tired of cowards in the pulpit today that are ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the cross. We're going to look at the tremendous price that was paid for you and paid for me. And it's not a feel-good message. And I don't have to apologize for it because it's God's Word. And so in the first verse of chapter 19, this is what the Word of the Lord says. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe. And then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck Him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing Him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate said to them, "You take Him and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, He ought to die because He made Himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release Him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, and the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews." But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" And therefore the soldiers did these things. Father, we thank you for your precious word, which is truth. We don't tamper with the truth. It's a dangerous thing to tamper with your word, Lord. Woe to those who add to it or those who would take away from it. We thank you, Father, that we have the truth even in our hands, in our laps today. And so I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would have your way in this sanctuary today, that you would speak to your people, that you would convict, that you would conform us into the image of your Son, and that you would even convert anyone in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, feed your sheep. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. This morning in chapter 19, the miscarriage of justice continues. Over the past 3 weeks or so, we've seen the religious trial, we've seen the civil trial, and it's been nothing but a mockery. Back in chapter 18, verse 38, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, following his interrogation, declared Jesus Christ innocent. He could find no fault in him. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, is the sinless Son of God. There is no fault in him. He is absolutely perfect. Yet Pilate went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in this man." And today, when someone is innocent, we say not guilty or exonerated or innocent or blameless or case dismissed. Now, if Jesus was innocent, which he was, he should have been released, which he wasn't. All of these charges were just trumped up against him. And to punish an innocent man in any way was entirely unlawful. And look what they do in our first verse this morning. And so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. No fault, but yet Pilate scourges this innocent man. And verse 1 tells us exactly that Pilate sent him out to be scourged. And as you know, if you've heard the message of the cross at any point in your life, that scourging is one of the most cruel, most inhumane, most hideous forms of punishment known to mankind. And doesn't it just blow you away that the creation would do this to the Creator? The Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of you and I. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He created us. But yet, look what we see here this morning. I'm grateful that we get to hear this message in October instead of just the end of March or April. Why? Because I believe that the cross should be preached every time the body of Christ gathers together, along with the resurrection. And again, how sad it is that there are many churches that don't preach the cross of Christ. And that breaks my heart. Because without the cross, we are still in our sins. And we are doomed to eternal damnation in hell and in the lake of fire forever. And so that causes you and I as believers to give thanks and glory and honor and praise to God for the cross of Jesus Christ. The victim was stripped and bound to a post. They would tie his hands above his head, that his back was fully exposed. And then the torturers, and that's what they were torturers. They majored in torture. And there was always more than one. They would rotate, they would take turns. And they would take a whip that had a short wooden handle and long strips of leather. And attached to the leather were pieces of sharp bone and sharp metal at the ends of these strips of leather. Now, with each brutal lash, and they would take pride, these torturers would take pride in every lash, that they would withdraw as much flesh from the victim as they possibly could. They would take pride, and it was almost like a contest, like a sport, of who could remove the most flesh from the victim's back. And it would tear and lacerate the flesh to the point that the muscles and the veins and the bones and even the internal organs would be exposed. How horrible a sight it must have been, especially since it was the Son of God. In order to inflict the maximum punishment, the torturers would alternate, take turns, so they would have a fresh body at the whip, and they would inflict the fiercest blow possible. And here's the amazing thing, or one of the amazing things about scourging, that if the victim would confess a sin or their crime, then the next blow would be less intense. And every time they would confess their sin, it would be less and less brutal. Jesus Christ had no sin to confess. That's why Isaiah said that he was as a lamb led to slaughter, who did not open his mouth. The maximum, of course, was 40 lashes, 40 blows. Most prisoners would die long before they reached number 40. Jesus took them all, every one of them. Even greater yet, he took our place in taking them all. You see, if it was me that was being beaten, I would have a lot to confess, and I still do today as a child of God. I'm still a sinner. I still blow it. I still fall short. But Jesus had none to confess. But yet he took those blows for you and for me. The perfect, spotless, blameless, faultless, sinless Lamb of God. Isaiah says this: "So his visage was marred more than any man," meaning that Jesus Christ was beaten and brutalized more than any man that had ever walked the planet. "His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 52:14. Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was as a lamb led to slaughter." And as if that wasn't savage and barbaric enough, look at verse 2. "And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands." The other Gospels tells us that they covered his face so that he couldn't see who was hitting him. And they would take shots individually from different directions. And they would say, "Prophesy, prophesy. Who is it that hits you?" He knew exactly who it was that hit him. As a matter of fact, one day they will stand before him at the judgment seat. I would hope that they came to know him as their personal Lord and Savior, which they very well could. Here the mockery of Jesus is actually twofold. Because of his claim to be king, they twisted together a crown of thorns and put on him a purple robe. And before I visited Israel, and before I saw a crown like the one that's behind me here this morning, I thought, well, maybe they were just like little rosebush thorns. As you can see, they're more than rosebush thorns. And you can't handle this thing to put it up here without sticking yourself. And it hurts. And I can't imagine what it must have been like for them to thrust this crown down upon his brow. I don't know if you've ever had a scalp wound, but it bleeds like crazy. Especially when you don't have any hair to catch it. Sometimes I'll bump my head or something. And go, what happened to you? It's just a little thing, but man. And our brow bleeds tremendously. And this was also a mock crown. And that's why they did it. It was actually an imitation of the wreaths that Caesar wore. Because Jesus Christ is the king. And they, of course, as we see at the end of the chapter, say that Caesar is our king. Yet we know that Jesus wore a crown of thorns for a reason. We see the evil reason that they did it, but we can also see for ourselves the spiritual reason why Jesus wore that crown of thorns. It is symbolic of the curse, the thorns and the thistles that sin brought into this world because of the sin of mankind. And so he bore the curse for us. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns bearing our sins so that we might one day wear a crown of glory. Doesn't that blow you away? He took our crown of thorns. And because he did that for you and for me, one day you and I will wear a crown of glory. Not that we would be glorified, but he and he alone is to be glorified. And we don't wait till then to glorify him. We glorify him now as King, the Savior of the world, who loved us and gave his life for us. We also know that the soldiers put a purple robe on him to mock him as being a king. There's another robe mentioned in Scripture as well. And it's the robe of our king. And he also imparts that robe to you and I. And it is the robe of righteousness. And it is because of that cross that we can be robed in his righteousness. And again, wow. Can you imagine? That's the heart of Christ, and that should be the heart of every one of us as his children. We are called to lay down our lives for one another, even for our enemies. That's the heart of Christ. Purple is the color of royalty. And again, he imparts that royalty to you and I who believe. And who are robed in his righteousness. And it's only his righteousness through that cross. Matthew tells us in chapter 27:29 that the soldiers also put a reed in his right hand, mocking a scepter that is usually carried by the king. And they took it out of his hand and they beat him on the head with that scepter, that supposed scepter. Scripture tells us that they spit in his face. And in the Middle East, it's not just saliva. They go deep within their lungs to spit. And I don't mean to get gross, but I just have to let you know that it wasn't just a little bit of saliva. It was guttural. And they spit in the face of God. And again, woe to those that would have to stand before Almighty God one day that spit in his face. It's really sad, folks, is there are still people spitting in his face today. It says that they ripped the reed from his hand and then they beat him on the head with it. And he did all of this and more. He endured this for you and for me. He took my scourging. He took your scourging. He took your crown of thorns, my crown of thorns. He took our beating. He took our mocking. He took our cursing. He took our spitting. And you know what? When I look at that list, I am worthy of all of those things to be done to me. He is not. He doesn't deserve it, but I do. Because of what I have done, not only to my fellow man, but to God. And I wish that I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. Because there are some things that I have done that that I wish I could forget. The good news is this: he's not only forgiven, but he's forgotten. Because our sins are cast in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. But Satan wants you to remember those things. But you know, when I'm reminded of my past, I just remind him of his future. And we know what that is. And the wonderful thing about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ is when Satan knocks at the door, we can say, "Lord, would you get that, please?" Because we now belong to him. The spotless, innocent, faultless, blameless, perfect Lamb of God. I just can't wait to fall into his arms one day, and we're getting close. Can you? What is it going to be like to fall into the arms of the Savior? With no more sin, no more condemnation, no more death, no more of all the things we have to deal with every day, just to fall in his arms. And even as Zephaniah says, that he will rejoice over us with singing one day. Yeah, we don't deserve it. That blows me away when I have to teach sections like this, how unworthy it can make us feel. But that's a good thing. It gets rid of our self-righteousness, and we're more robed and clothed in his righteousness, which is perfect. It's not ours, it's his. And so with what we've seen thus far, as I was putting this together this week, I need to think about this section of Scripture the next time that I'm tempted to sin. Why? Because I'm guilty at times of taking sin too lightly. Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But I would hope after this message this week for me, and again, I get to hear it three times, you know, I prepare it, I preach it, and then I lay in bed at night and I go over every single thing that I say. And sometimes I cringe. What did I say this for? What did I say that for? But tonight when I lay my head on my pillow, it's going to be all about the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me and what I can do to live a more holy life before him. Pilate's in a major jam. Look at verse 4. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." We have a thing called no fault insurance today. Guess what we have? No fault assurance. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our Heavenly Father looks at us through the blood of his Son and says, "Faultless, blameless." And Satan's pointing the finger, go, "Joe Coleman, you're kidding. Faultless, blameless." I have that no-fault assurance, and I hope that you do as well. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Pilate's in a jam, though. We're not, but he is. This is the second time he says to them, "I find no fault in him." He now condemns himself by his own words. Amazing, isn't it? He found no fault in Christ, but not to the point of surrendering his life to him. He was hoping in desperation to arouse some pity in the hearts and the minds of the religious Jews. But we can see that's not working. It's almost as though he's saying, "Look at this poor, pitiful man," to them. And hasn't he suffered enough? That's why I believe he had him scourged. Take pity upon him. Have mercy upon him. Let this poor man go. Yet as we'll see here in a moment, this only fanned the flame and fueled the fire of their hatred and hostility towards Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian any length of time, have you noticed over the last 20, 30 years how the flame is being fanned? In hatred of Jesus Christ. I'm seeing in America like I've never seen before how people despise him, but they hate him. I mentioned a few weeks back, my license plate says "Love Jesus," and I look in the rearview mirror sometimes, I'm thinking, man, this person's going to get out of that car and come up and shoot me. They hate the name of Jesus, and that just blows me away. Especially when we know He has no fault. When we know that he came into this world even for them to die a brutal death on the cross for them, but yet they still despise him and they hate him. But you know what? It shouldn't surprise us, because that's exactly what Jesus said in our text a couple of weeks ago, that they would be haters of God. And Paul confirms it in 1 and 2 Timothy, that in the end times, perilous times will come, and they will be haters of God. And what I often ask people is, why do you hate him? What can you find against him that causes you to hate him so? And they can't come up with anything. Other than, if God is a God of love, why do they, you know, it's like... I go, it proves that he is a God of love, because he came into this wretched fallen world to save us from it. And don't blame God for what mankind has done. What we are suffering through and going through in the world today is not God's fault. Man has a free will and a free won't, and man chooses to rebel against God. And the number one song in hell will be, "I Did It My Way." Notice verse 5. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." But you know what that did? That only whet their appetites. The savagery and brutality only whet their bloodthirsty appetites, like sharks that are kind of swarming in the water. And incredibly, as I look at this, Pilate, even after all the evidence, just like many today, still thinks of Jesus as only a man. And there are many today that think that, oh yeah, Jesus was a prophet and he was a good man and all. And people today, even in many Christian circles, think that he was just a man. So how do you see Jesus this morning? That's the first question. Is he just a man to you? Was he just a prophet, just a good person? Is he one of the many religions that people can choose from? Or is he the only way and the only truth and the only life? And if that's your answer, you've got the right Jesus, because he is the only way and the only truth and the only life. And no man can come to the Father but through him. How do you see Jesus? Just a man, or is he the Son of God, the Savior of the world? The only name under heaven by which you must be saved. When we began John's gospel, I gave you the theme. I wonder if you were here then, if you remember what it was, the theme of this whole book. Do you remember what the theme of the book is? Just in case you've forgotten, I'll read it to you. It's John chapter 20, verse 31. John writes, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's what this book is all about. Again, is he just a man to you, or is he the Son of God? Verse 5, "Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' And therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him," they had compassion on him, right? Wrong. "They cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' And therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he very well should be." Did you notice this is the third time that he says, "I find no fault in him"? And Pilate from the beginning was a troubled man, and now he's really troubled. You look around at the world today at troubled men and troubled women, we know the answer to their troubles, don't we? And the number one problem is we're all in trouble without Jesus Christ. And that's why we're troubled. Pilate's disgusted. He's kind of had enough. It's between 3 and 6 in the morning, as we saw last week, and he's standing in his jammies out on the porch there, and these guys are doing what they can to falsely accuse Jesus Christ. He says, "You take him yourselves and crucify him." You know, that did. It made matters worse. And in typical political fashion, Pilate tries to please the people. Don't we see a whole lot of that today? Oh, how I wish that we had people running for office today that were more concerned with pleasing God than they are pleasing people. man pleasers. Can you really truly please everyone? Absolutely not. How futile is that? You remember when a majority was 51%? In America today, a majority is now 1 to 3%. There are people pushing through laws and rules today in America with just a small remnant of people that are beating the drum and paying big money and all and marching and protesting all for immorality, brutality, and all. How sad it is that many people today even say, what does my vote count? Because I vote and we defeat something and then all of a sudden a bunch of unbelieving, vile, antichrist representatives in the court system push it through without even saying anything about it. Gee, I wonder what they'll think when they hear that one online. But let me also say, if they are listening online, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to save your soul if you repent. The possibility of Jesus being the Son of God troubled Pilate, and it made him even more afraid, it says. But how sad it is that, yeah, there's a lot of people afraid today, and there's this fear going on and all, but yet it doesn't call them to cause them to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. He's only just a breath away. You remember when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? You just cried out to him. You called upon the name of the Lord. You were saved. You didn't even know what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, ground-shaking things began to happen. You weren't the same. And you had a desire for the things of God and to read his word and to go to church and you grow. And all of a sudden, the junk begins to fall off. All the old things pass away. And behold, all things become new. And it's just so exciting. We're not perfect immediately. It's a long process. We're all under construction. But isn't it wonderful now? We don't have to live in fear because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We fear God and we reverence God. And when you fear God, you don't have to fear man. And that's what keeps us going as believers today. We don't have to fear man. Bring it on. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, man. If they take us out, oh well. Hello, Jesus. Here I am in your arms. Right on time. Jesus, as God's Son, is not a possibility, but a positivity. He is the Son of God. He didn't make himself out to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's the Christ. Verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard this saying, he was even more afraid and went again to the praetorium. That's the judgment seat, if you weren't here last week, and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have, that's my Pilate voice. Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? And Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So why was Jesus silent here? To me, that's a scary statement. When all of a sudden God speaks no more to a person. And the same holds true today. There will come a time. Every one of us is given a certain amount of light. God, through the power of his Holy Spirit and the revelation of his light and his word and all these different things, will do what he can to woo you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And eventually, when you push him away that last time, the heavens will become silent. And that's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is silent here. Jesus had revealed truth to Pilate. Pilate had his own one-on-one Bible study face-to-face with the Son of God. How amazing is that? Pilate had rejected the truth. And when men reject the light that is given to them, when men persist in rejecting Jesus Christ, he will reject them. And they will get their wish. He will grant them their wish. He will go away and speak to them no more. But actually, Pilate causes Jesus to speak again when he threatens him. How dumb is that, to threaten God? Do you not know who I am, he says. Yeah, I know who you are. Created you. He says, I have the power. I can imagine Jesus is going, oh, I'm really scared. Don't scare me like that. Can you imagine? Little puffed up little pieces of dust threatening God. How dumb is that? We still have that in the world today. Little puffed up pieces of dust. shaking their fist at God. I have a friend of mine, an old rodeo cowboy, Pat Roberson, man, my buddy. Some things happened in his life, and he took a bottle of Jack Daniels and chugged it, went out in the middle of the field and shook Jack Daniels and his fist at God, and God brought him to his knees and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. I guess God didn't reject his spirit that day, because Pat even marvels. He said, man, God should have made a crispy critter out of me, y'all, that day. But notice, those who delivered Jesus to Pilate had the greater sin, it says. Wow. Why? Because they had received more light. What does that mean? Well, it means that Judas Iscariot had more light than most people who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And Caiaphas, the high priest, and Annas, and the Jews. They had the Word of God. They had all of what God had given to them, spiritually and religiously. And they are the guiltier. The more light that is given to a person, the more guilty they are before Almighty God, and they will be without excuse one day. Verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Wait a minute, where's all your power, Pilate? I think his Pilate went out. And from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. And now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the 6th hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. The other Gospels record the people saying, let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children. Then he delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. So then it says that Pilate sought to release him. But for what reason? Because he believed in him? Absolutely not. But because he knew that Jesus was an innocent man. He'd already said it 3 times here. But the Jews kept pressing and pressing. And Pilate is now panicking and panicking even more so. And the statement here in verse 12 is the straw that finally breaks the camel's back. In the last part of verse 12, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Why? Because Pilate was already in trouble with the Roman government. There were riots that had broken out, and Pilate was in trouble because of all that was going on between the Jews and between the Romans. And again, here we see the Jewish leaders, the hypocrisy and the corruption that's going on here. They hated Roman oppression. They hated Caesar. They were anything but friends of Caesar. But look what they say here. Amazing, isn't it? Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. If you let him go, they're saying you're no friend of Caesar's. And by the way, Caesar claimed that he was God. And Pilate is now between, not a rock and a hard place. Pilate is now between a rock and the rock, Jesus Christ. He's really in a jam. He was already on thin ice with Rome, and if there was another uprising that broke out, he would lose his position. It would be gone. His position, his possessions, and his power. Those 3 things are important to the world today, aren't they? Outside of Christ and God and all of these wonderful things that he wants to give us, the world is consumed by position, by possessions, and by power. He had no other choice because he loved his position and his possessions and his power. He had no other choice but to give in to their demands. But you know, God still has the last word. For the Jews, Titus would invade Jerusalem in 70 AD. Judgment was going to come. You know the rest of that story. Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. Jesus prophesied it, that not one stone, when Titus invaded Jerusalem in 70 AD, was left upon another. But notice Pilate now, he gives in and delivers Jesus it says, to be crucified. Verse 16. He delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. They didn't take him. He laid down his life. He could have stopped this a long time ago. But this is part of God's eternal plan. This is God's plan of redemption for you and for me. For the whole world, actually. That Jesus Christ had to fulfill Scripture. And we look at the Old Testament Scriptures, even Psalm 22. We have a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted by anyone. But you read it, and we see Jesus Christ being crucified in that psalm. And we look at Isaiah 53, we look at Isaiah 52, and all of these places all throughout the Old Testament that spoke of that which was to come. It's a terrible thing when government, whether it be church or state, falls into the hands of corrupt and power-hungry men who have no regard for the things of God. And that's what we see here. I always look for ironies, and there's some pretty ironic things here. In verse 13, actually, how ironic that Pilate sits in the judgment seat, passing judgment on the one to whom the Father has granted all judgment. He doesn't even know it. And he will one day, Jesus Christ, pass judgment on Pilate. Isn't it ironic as well that in rejecting Jesus as king and claiming Caesar as their king, those who were accusing Jesus of blasphemy are themselves committing blasphemy since God alone is Israel's king? Isn't that amazing? We can see the whole story. We can see the whole picture here because God reveals these things to us in his word. Verse 16, then he delivered him to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. Now, there's no middle ground here. And I want to point this out to you. This is so important. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. There's two camps here. And every person in this room is in one of those two camps. I'm not going to tell you what. No, just kidding. Camp number one. You are either in the camp of the crucifiers or you are number two in the camp of the crucified. There is no middle ground. There is no gray. You are either for Jesus Christ or you are against Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:30, Jesus says very clearly, he who is not with me is against me. That's pretty heavy. And how ironic that Pilate had this private meeting with the Savior of the world, declares three times that he is without fault, yet his final decision was with the crucifiers. He stepped into the camp with the crucifiers. And his soul will be damned forever. In a moment, in verse 18, Jesus will be crucified between two thieves on a cross. And this is amazing. This is ironic as well. One of the thieves stood with the crucified. He said, this man is innocent. I deserve to die. And Jesus saved his soul forever. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that incredible? You get Pilate who had a one-on-one sermon with Jesus Christ. And this man, all he had to do is look over at the sinless Lamb of God and say, this man is without sin. We deserve to die, but he doesn't, and Jesus. Because Jesus knew that he was in the camp of the crucified, he gave him eternal life. So which camp are we in? That's your decision. Today you will be with me in paradise, he said to the man. And again, there is no middle ground at the cross. Verse 17, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. One of the great places to go in Israel is to this place, Gordon's Calvary. And you look over at the hillside, a rock, and there is a skull there. It's amazing. I don't know how many pictures I've taken of it. It's just, wow. The place of the skull. The very place where Christ was crucified. Of course, behind you is a Greyhound bus station, which is kind of weird. You're sitting in the bleachers. You'll see if you've never been there. You guys will be there next week. Bus station right behind you. But you've got to kind of block that on. You're looking. You know. Amazing, huh? Where they crucified him, verse 18, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Many people wonder why there were three different languages. It's not by coincidence. Hebrew was the theological language in those days, so that those that were religious could understand what it said. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Greek language is the political language, so that they would know. And the Latin was the intellectual language. So they would, God covered all the bases there, didn't he? Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The theological, the political, and the intellectual. And we are all without excuse. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. I look at this and I think, you know what, Pilate, you should have stood your ground sooner. He finally decides to stand up to the Jews, but it's just a little bit too late. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part, and also a tunic. We see five parts there. And why is that there? Well, Jewish men wore five articles of clothing. That's all that Jesus had in his earthly possessions. Sandals, cloak, headband, belt, and tunic. That's all that he had. Isn't that amazing? Everything that Jesus had here on earth was borrowed because he wasn't staying. This is not his home. And the same holds true for you and I. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. This is not our home. And we too, when we leave this earth, will take nothing with us. Which will be a good thing, because even the most expensive and the most sought after things here on earth will be nothing but garbage in heaven. You can't take it with you. I've done a number of memorial services, and I've yet to see a hearse with a trailer hitch on it. But yet people just give their lives for things that moth and rust can destroy. When Jesus said we're to store up our treasures in heaven. And therefore, verse 24. They said therefore among themselves, the soldiers, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And guess where that came from? Psalm 22, years before crucifixion was even instituted. And little did they know, these Roman soldiers were fulfilling Scripture. Just like Pilate was, just like the Jewish leaders were, just like Judas did. God's in control of everything. What does it mean to cast lots? It's like rolling dice. Be careful not to gamble with eternity. There are many people today gambling with eternity. You've got to be very, very careful that you bet your life on a sure thing, and that's Jesus Christ, and you'll always win. You can't win at the casinos. You only win at the cross. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. As we close, got 2 minutes. That worked out pretty good here this morning. And we look at what we've seen here this morning. We see the execution of man's only hope of salvation. Jesus Christ, God's Son. This is the most base and cruel and vile act of evil in the history of mankind. In contrast, at the same time, The sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is the greatest and most supreme revelation of the love of Almighty God towards mankind. Which camp are you in this morning? The crucifiers or the crucified? And what we see here this morning is a demonstration of God's tremendous love for you and for me. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. Maybe you're here sitting here this morning thinking, maybe I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Maybe I've gone too far and Jesus is closing his mouth to me like he did Pilate. Well, I got news for you. Did you hear what I had to say this morning? If you heard it, that's God speaking to you through his word. He loves you. You haven't gone too far, because the very fact that you're seated here this morning shows that today can be the day of salvation for you. Where do you stand before the Lord? Will you stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment to be judged of your sins forever and be cast into the lake of fire? Or will you stand at the bema seat of Christ and receive rewards for what you have done as his child? It's your choice. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and respond to his great love to you through the cross and through the crown and through the scourging and through the grave and through the resurrection, I'd like you to stand this morning to pray and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close here today. Without the cross, there's no crown. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for your great love, that you willingly and lovingly surrendered your life for us and for the sins of the whole world. And I pray, Lord, my heart cry here this morning is that I would ponder these things in my heart and in my mind before I'm tempted to sin again. There was a tremendous price paid for me and for every person in this room and every person in the world. And Father, I am so guilty of taking sin too lightly. Please forgive me, Lord. Wash me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, and fill me with your Spirit afresh. Help us, Lord, to pick up our cross daily as we deny ourselves and follow you. Would you do that, please? And I pray, Lord, that you would set the captives free. Lord, that we would walk in the newness of life, that we would have great joy. It's the cross that brings us great joy. Because we're forgiven, because we're washed, because we're cleansed, we're not guilty. Thank you, Lord, that we have that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the worship. I thank you, Father, for every person here this morning. We love you and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.